In 1932, the University of Southern California, in an effort to stop the theft of their athletic t-shirts, began identifying those t-shirts by printing "property of USC" on them. But this effort to mark their t-shirts backfired, and they began disappearing even faster. We do a lot of different things to identify ourselves as Christians. You see cars with little fish on them. The fish, which is ichthys in Greek, which is also used as a symbol of Christianity. The fish has been a symbol of the Christian faith since the first century. For me, it gets my mind going a little bit exactly what kind of Christian it is that's driving that particular car with that little fish on it. Another identifier that's probably better known is the cross. And you see crosses all over, from necklaces to tattoos, clothing to cars. For a while, WWJD bracelets were very popular. What would Jesus do? And then there are the bumper stickers. Sometimes they're just references to Scripture. Even football players have been putting Bible references without words. Kind of a misguided effort at evangelism, but another way of identifying is I'm a Christian. USC decided to cash in on the popularity of their shirts. So they began selling athletic wear with "property of USC" printed on them. And today, most universities and colleges sell similarly labeled clothing. Christian symbols that initially marked true faith have similarly all become so popular and so overused that they are no longer very helpful in distinguishing who is and who isn't a true follower of Jesus Christ. So how do you tell who a genuine Christian really is? What is it that identifies a follower of Christ from the world? Is there a way that people can know that you are a Christian? What are the marks of a disciple of Jesus Christ? In our text in John 13, Jesus tells us, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Jesus is saying that there is a mark of the true believer, and that mark is love for other believers. This is one, it's interesting that Jesus says, the world can see and use to judge us. And all will know that you are my disciples. If you own cattle, how do you know if a cow is yours or not? Well, there's a mark that distinguishes my cows from your cows. It's called a brand. My brother-in-law's brand was VB. We thought it stood for very best, but we didn't really know. It's just the brand that he had. And it's how we would brand the calves in the fall. It's how his cattle and my cattle could be separated from other cattle that belonged to his father or his uncle. And you could just glance at the cow and know who she belonged to. As Christians, we judge as to whether someone is a believer or not by their profession of faith, their doctrine, their life. But the world knows nothing of these things. It's a brand that they can't read, if you will. They certainly can't judge if a confession of faith is genuine. Most in the world do not comprehend the differences between Presbyterian and Methodist and Baptist, or evangelical and Reformed, or a liberal or a conservative Christian. It's just minor details to the world. But they do know genuine love when they see it. And Jesus gives the world the right to use that standard to judge us. And they do. Whether or not they tell you. Jesus says that there's a quality that will stand out, that will mark off the believer as different from the world. And he gives the world a test. And no matter what bumper stickers you might have or the soundness of your doctrinal positions, the world judges you as a real follower of Jesus Christ by that test and that mark. That mark, that identifier of discipleship, which is love. Jesus states that this love is mandatory for his disciples. He says, "A new commandment I give to you." Not something that's optional, it's a commandment. And this commandment is new, he says, and we need to think about this for a moment because it's not new in time, but it's new in quality. All the way back in the law, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, we read, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And under the old covenant, the Mosaic law, Jesus stated that this is the second great commandment, that you love your neighbor as yourself. But what you notice as you read Leviticus 19 is that the neighbors to be loved are very clearly the children of Israel. The new commandment of Jesus is new as to quality. We are to love as Christ loved. We are to love unconditionally. We are to love without discrimination. And so through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, this love takes on a new dimension, has a new quality and new power. Under the new covenant in Christ, there is, Paul tells us in Galatians 3, neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor freeman, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In our rebellious hearts, we tend to resist commands. We don't like, in our fallen nature, to be told what to do. But for Christians, there are certain things that are demanded of us by our Lord. What Jesus commands is not optional. It's not something we should do if we feel like it. Because if we love Christ, Jesus says we'll keep his commandments. And this is an order from our King. This is a command from our Lord and our Master. We are to love one another. Alexander McLaren was a preacher and a scholar in the 1800s. He is referred to by many in the past as the prince of expositors. He was so valued. He writes this: when Christ spoke these words, the then known civilized Western world was filled with great, deep gulfs of separation. Language, religion, national animosities, slave and freeman. A stranger and an enemy were expressed in one language by the same word. Actually, more than one language does that. The learned and the unlearned, the slave and his master, the barbarian and the Greek, the man and the woman stood on opposite sides of the gulfs, flinging hostility across. In fact, the Jews were so hostile to non-Jews that a Roman historian called the Jews the, quote, haters of the human race. And Christ brings a different ethic, a new command that brings a sense of unity to the people of God, the cultured and the barbarian, the bond and the free, the male and the female, the Jew and the Greek, the learned and the ignorant are all one in Jesus Christ. What Christ commands is not always easy, even for Christians. The problem is our sinful pride. We value ourselves. We value our desires over everyone else's, including other believers. But our Lord calls us to act differently than the world. What Jesus wants is not a choice. It's not something we should do if we feel like it. Rather, it's an order from the King. Jesus commands us to love one another. And he commands a particular type of love. When we hear the word love, we most often think of affection and tenderness. Perhaps we think of romance. The Greeks had a word for this, and you're familiar with it. It's phileo, as in the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. This is the kind of love that is a responding love. It's an emotional love. It arises from a sense of pleasure found in a person or even a thing, or even a city, I suppose. But it's not the word that Jesus uses in this verse. Jesus uses the word agape. Agape is the kind of love that's not based upon emotion or pleasure. Rather, it is that which sees value in others. It is that which prizes or sets worth upon another, and so acts from that basis to meet the needs, to protect, to encourage, to help the object of that love. Ephesians says that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Christ set value upon us. He prized us. Even while we were yet sinners, the scripture says, Christ died for us. He died the horrible death of the cross in order to redeem us and to make us his bride. So 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God did not send his Son to die for us because we were good or deserving. or even nice people. God chose us before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. And Paul writes in Romans 5:8, God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now all of this is a marvelous mystery. For reasons that we do not know or understand, God loved us before creation. He set His affection upon us, and He valued us and determined to redeem us, to wash us of sin, and to make us His own. Because of the value that He set upon us, His agape love for us, He willingly took on humanity and the suffering of the cross to save us and to make us His children. Understanding the difference between these two kinds of love is important. Worldly love is usually of the phileo variety. We love as long as there is pleasure in it. We love as long as we are loved. It's a reciprocal love. We give if we get something back. And if not, the expression is, we just fell out of love. But Jesus is commanding a different kind of love. He is commanding the kind of love that gives even when there is nothing returned. A love that prizes or values a person who is created in the imago Dei, in the image of God, even if they're in jail or prison, even if they're unlovable from an emotional point of view. They are the imago Dei. Even if the scripture says they're an enemy, they're imago Dei. And they are to be loved and prized. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says that the kind of love that we are to have is patient, it's kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always perseveres. Love never fails. The world around us is full of people who love because they are getting something out of it. But Christ is calling you to love, to set your affections upon others, even when you receive no pleasure in return. To have a love that gives rather than one that seeks to get. This love that marks the disciple of Jesus Christ is to follow the example of Christ. He said, as I have loved you, you are to love. Let's look at four ways that Christ loved His disciples that can be an example of how we are to love one another. Jesus first loved selflessly. He's giving a command that we are to love. And He did this right after they had finished the Last Supper. And Judas, who was going to betray Him, had left. That's the immediate context of how I have loved you. And what did Jesus do just during this meal that we looked at a couple of weeks ago? We're told that Jesus, on His knees, washed the dirty feet of His disciples, giving them, in that instance, an example of selfless love and of service. an amazing thing, the Creator serving the created. A distinguishing characteristic of a true disciple of Jesus Christ is that he has love for others that serves them. A disciple of Christ who loves has a servant's heart. And it's seen, this love, by selfless service to others. Jesus turned a mere commandment in the Old Testament into a visible reality, a practical example. For Jesus is the Word made flesh. And during his earthly ministry, Jesus again and again constantly met the needs of people that came into contact with him. He came to a well, tired and thirsty after a long journey, without any way of getting the water. And yet Jesus still met the deepest needs of that Samaritan woman who came there, giving to her living water. Or faced with the antagonism and murderous plots of the Pharisees against him, as Jesus was leaving Jerusalem and came upon a man crippled from birth, he took the time to heal him and to deal with his heart. Jesus came, he tells us, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. And that is how we are to love the brethren, how we are to love one another, like Christ, seeking to serve and to minister to them, giving rather than taking. That Jesus loved with patience. Jesus did not hold back his love until the disciples somehow measured up, until they were perfect, until they were strong in faith and obedience. Jesus loved his ornery, backsliding, tempestuous, faithless disciples. Sometimes they were judgmental. They were unkind. They were thoughtless. They were self-centered rather than Christ-centered. And yet Jesus continued to love them. The psalmist says an encouraging word in Psalm 103:14. God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And God and Christ, our shepherd, are patient with us. Disciples of Christ need to love one another with patience. Jesus loved with forgiveness. Oh, his disciples were cowards and self-centered. They literally ran for their lives when trouble came. Peter even denied knowing Christ, and he did so with oaths. 3 times. These men had literally walked with God for over 3 years. And yet they forsook him when things looked bad. How did Jesus respond to such betrayal and unloving conduct? Jesus forgave them. He continued working with them, continued loving them, transforming them into giants of faith, and men who themselves laid down their own lives for the brother. Ultimately, Jesus love them sacrificially. Jesus did not love his disciples, and he does not love us because they deserved it. Jesus loved them in their sin, in their unworthiness. He loved them enough to lay down his life for them, to redeem them, that they might be what they should be. In the words of the Apostle Paul, holy and without blemish. Jesus loved them, and Jesus loves us to the death. And not just any death. Paul says, even the death of the cross. The horribly cruel and torturous death of crucifixion. Jesus loved us so much that he bore the terrible agony as well of the wrath of the Father, paying the law's penalty against our sins. Agape love, as Christ commands it and lived it, involves sacrifice, the giving of yourself to meet the needs of others, the sacrificing of your comfort, even your life, for the benefit of the brethren. Paul draws out this comparison in Ephesians chapter 5. He says that husbands are to unconditionally love their wives. Husbands are to selflessly, patiently, sacrificially give of themselves for the good of their wives. And then Paul adds this. Husbands are to do it just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her so that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That is how we are to love. Loving others means forgiving their sins. It means forgiving their trespasses. It means overlooking their slights and forgetting past wrongs. It means paying personal cost to serve them. God did not send an angel to redeem us. He sent his Son. He loved us and gave himself for us. He suffered personally for those whom he loved. It's popular and somewhat easy these days to show Christian love to people that are on the other side of the world. So easy to put a check in the mail and to pat yourself on the back of how I've shown Christian love to somebody. But how we struggle to show love to a coworker who is short and unkind, or a Christian who is as undependable as Peter. Notice the particular object of this love that is to mark the disciples of Christ. Jesus says we're to love one another. What Christ is calling us to do is to prize, to value other believers. And Jesus draws the circle very tightly. We're to have this Christ-like love for those closest to us, not at a distance. We are to love our brothers and our sisters in Christ, even when they do not deserve it. Jesus is calling you to serve your brothers and sisters in the church, to sacrifice your interests for theirs, your comfort for their well-being. Jesus is not calling you to have affection for them. Isn't this interesting? It's good to do that, Jesus does not command our emotions. He does not say, phileo, your brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, agape them. Prize them. Value them. Serve them. Surrender your interests and your desires for their good. A love that does not demand my way over your way. Instead, yields my preferences to your preferences. Ultimately, Jesus is calling you to put the glory of God and the kingdom of Christ above yourself. This kind of love will affect our church services, our fellowship times, our business meetings. A spirit of not of who's in charge, but a family. Supporting and caring for one another as we serve God together. Christ is talking about looking after the interests of others rather than just our own. So Paul says in Philippians 2:4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's how you love them as Christ is commanding. Just an aside, it's interesting how many verses there are in the New Testament that speak to this very issue. This defining mark of Christianity. Love. Loving others as Christ loves us is placing others before ourselves. Negatively, this means that we won't gossip or share unkind reports about others. We won't respond with gladness when a brother or sister suffers some kind of setback, financially, at work, or health-wise, or so on. We won't put our own interests or our own desires above those of others and the church body. Jesus told an interesting parable that helps illustrate this biblical perspective toward others. It's the parable of the wealthy ruler. Sometimes it's referred to as the parable of the unjust steward. It's about a wealthy ruler who summoned his steward in to settle accounts, look over the books, and also to pay several million dollars that the steward had borrowed from the king. But he couldn't pay. In fact, there was absolutely no possibility that he could ever pay back the debt. And so the king ordered him into prison. And the steward begged for mercy and pleaded with the king. And Jesus says the king had compassion on him and told him that he would forget all of the debt. The steward went out debt free, forgiven. But he'd barely gotten around the corner of the palace, and he ran into another servant who owed him some money. It was a pittance, about $25, Jesus said. But he couldn't pay. So the unloving steward had the servant imprisoned in spite of his pleas for mercy. And as these things go, word got back to the king of his steward's actions. And angrily he had the steward imprisoned until he could pay back the unpayable debt that he owed. Jesus' point is that in light of God's love for us, in light of God's immeasurable debt of sin that he has forgiven, in light of his long-suffering patience with our failures and our sins, how can we be so evil as to be unforgiving of the little sins that a brother or sister might commit against us. As Christ has loved us without measure, selflessly, patiently, forgivingly, sacrificially, so we are to love one another. And Jesus says that this is the standard by which all of the world, your co-workers, your neighbors, your unbelieving family, even your enemies, can judge you as to whether or not you are a real Christian or not. This is the mark of the Christian to the world. Not your signs or your symbols or your bumper stickers or even your church attendance, but your sacrificial love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Shall we pray?